thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was a hungered, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read the law, how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you, that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogues, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into the pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thy hand, and he stretched forth it, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. So now I'm going to preach on the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. So this is a big confrontation. This is a big deal as far as Christ and his confrontation with the Pharisees. This is one way they always tried to get him on what he did on the Sabbath day. They upheld the Sabbath and they reverenced the Sabbath day. And in their mind, Christ was a Sabbath breaker. But Jesus shows them that who he is, that he is indeed the Lord of the Sabbath. And we find some of his preaching here, and he gives an example through healing. And so we just want to go through this and see what the Lord teaches us here in this section about the Sabbath day and about the law. So it says there at the beginning that they went on the Sabbath day through corn, and his disciples were hungry, and they started plucking the ears of corn. Now, it's not like corn on the cob, like we would think. It's not that kind of corn. In fact, the word corn, the English word corn, means grain seed or fruit of a cereal. So people take this and say, well, you can't trust this King James Bible because it mistranslates things. No, it's just that we don't know very good English. We don't know English as well as we ought to. Corn, the definition of corn, I looked up the etymology of it, and that's what it meant. But it meant anything that grows from the ground and has any type of cereal. Grain, rice, rye, it's all technically corn. I got a modern dictionary, one that was made in the last 10 years, and that's the second definition of corn in a modern American dictionary. So that's what the word means. It's not a mistranslation, that's just what it means. So they were not picking ears of corn because they didn't know such a thing existed, because it was not discovered till we came to the New World. But they were picking probably wheat or rye or something along those. Is this something that you grab a hold of and it's got the cereal there at the top? Any edible food that grows on a stalk is a corn. Corn is just a general word, like body. You have the body of a horse, the body of a dog, the body of a man. You know, it's a general word. That classifies a group of things. And that's what the word corn means. So it's probably rye or wheat or something such as that. And the Pharisees were watching him, no doubt trying to find fault with him. That's a sad thing to think about anyway. But here Jesus is walking by and they were watching him. What did John the Baptist say? Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He said, look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, as the song writer says. Look to the Lord and be saved. Well, they were looking at Jesus, but only to find fault. How depraved the human heart is to observe the perfect man and hope to find some sin in him. It's a wicked person anyway that just looks at people hoping that they will sin. That's a wicked heart. Somebody that studies another person, rooting that they'll fall and they'll sin. But they looked upon Jesus, and they looked upon his power and his wisdom and his mercy and his goodness and his healing, and all they didn't care about that. That just made them more envious. And they only looked at Jesus to find something wrong. Day after day, hour after hour, they never found any fault in Jesus. And you would think that that would cause a person to say, you know what? I've got it all wrong about the Lord. I've got it all wrong about this Jesus. Here I am looking and studying Him, trying to find something He's doing wrong, but I can't find anything. I was wrong. He is the perfect man. He is who He says He is. But these Pharisees looked and studied and watched, and never did they find anything wrong. And that only hardened their heart even more. The Lord will harden the heart, but usually does that by being good to men. And He hardened these Pharisees' heart by doing nothing but goodness and perfection. So they's probably tickled to death when Jesus comes through and sees those disciples. They start plucking that corn, rubbing it between their hands, as it says, and start eating. They say, "We've got it. We've got him. I know that's against the law. I know that he broke the law there." What is the law? What are they talking about? Well, it's not going through and stealing corn. That was okay. In Deuteronomy 23:25, listen to what the Word of God says. "When thou comest into the standing corn of thy neighbor, then thou mayest pluck the ears with thy hand, but thou shalt not move a sickle unto thy neighbor's standing corn." So, going through somebody's garden, and you know it's not going to be like somebody's personal garden where they've only got two or three rows of stuff. If you went through and took a couple ears of my corn, you'd take 25% of my crop probably, because we just have a few feet of a garden. But you know, this is somebody's big field, you know, and God doesn't care about property rights, or God does care about property rights rather. You know, God is concerned with people's property. It says right up there, third one from the bottom, "Thou shalt not steal." What does that mean? That means that God honors your property, that you're allowed to have stuff. People say that Christianity is socialism. God says, "Thou shalt not steal." That means that you can keep what's yours. God gave it to you. It belongs to you. You take care of it, but you're allowed to keep it. But the other hand of that is God gives people stuff and blesses people stuff, and He doesn't want people to be stingy with it. And because God is gracious and because God gives, He wants His people to give. But on the other hand, He doesn't want people to be lazy. So if you've got a big field and you got somebody walking by and they're hungry, God says, don't stop them from grabbing a handful of grain and putting it in their mouth so they won't starve to death. Don't be greedy with what God has blessed you with. But He tells the people who are walking by, don't you be greedy and start taking advantage of this. Because what, you know, it said there that, you know, they can come through with their hand and pick some, but don't come in with a sickle. So you don't sit there and wait until your neighbor grows his big crop and says, "Well, the Lord says we have to share and come in with the sickle and take half of it." No, God says if somebody's hungry and they need a bite to eat, don't stop them from going in and grabbing a handful of wheat and having lunch. But at the same time, don't be greedy and go through and start stuffing your pockets full of somebody else's labor. So it's just love. It's consideration one for another. Everybody looks after everybody else. You provide for yourself, but you know, you don't be greedy one way or the other. It's mutual respect and love for one another's properties and one another's souls. But, so that wasn't the problem that they were just walking through and taking somebody's crops. The problem was the day that they did it on. Exodus 20, verse number 9. So it's you got number 4 up there. It says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day of the Lord thy God. And in it thou shalt do no work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor their cattle, nor strangers that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now if you go over to chapter 35 and verse number 2. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. So it's not even just, you can't go to work, but you rest. You don't go out and start a fire. You don't go out and gather firewood, even. Because that's in Numbers 15:32. And this is the last one we'll look at in the Sabbath day scriptures for a minute. Anyway, in Numbers 15:32, this is an example of what happened to people who broke the Sabbath day. And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they found him gathering sticks and brought him to Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. And the Lord commanded Moses, and the Lord spake unto Moses, and so forth. But so that's the law. The disciples were going through picking corn. They say, hey, they're working on the Sabbath. That's against God's law. God put somebody to death in the Old Testament for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. So maybe they have a point. They were breaking the law, or so it would seem. So we know in the Sermon on the Mount that the law is much deeper than we often pay attention to. And so they assumed that they had Jesus dead to rights here, and that the disciples were breaking the law. So how does Jesus respond to this? Well, he gives two Old Testament examples for them to consider. The first one, he says, have you not read about David? And I started in verse number 3. Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And this story is in 1 Samuel 21. So what happens is David is running from King Saul. And David's anointed the king of Israel. But Saul's still in power. And Saul tries to kill David, and David runs for his life, and he goes to the tabernacle, and he comes to Ahimelech the priest as he's running away from Saul, and the priest says in verse 1, why art thou alone and no man with thee? And then David lies to him. He says, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. But David lies to him. David shouldn't have done that. He shouldn't have lied about why he was there. But in verse 3, he says, now therefore, what is under thy hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under my hand, but there is the hallowed bread, if the young man have kept themselves, at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner of common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread. And that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Well, that's what Jesus is talking about. He said, don't you know that story from the Old Testament? You ought to know that. So the showbread was laid out in the tabernacle. It was holy bread. And every Sabbath day, this is what it says in Leviticus 24, every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be Aaron and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him, of the offerings of the Lord made by fire in a perpetual statute. So this showbread was an offering that was made by God. And they had the table of showbread in the tabernacle and in the temple. And they would, every Sabbath, they would have bread. And that bread would sit there for a week as an offering unto God. And when the week would end, they'd have new bread made and they'd replace it. But then the priest had to eat that bread. No one else was allowed to eat it. So no one was allowed to eat it until the new bread was on the table. And once the new bread was on the table, no one was allowed to eat it anyway. That was the law. That's what God said. So David comes in and says, we're hungry. You know, we don't have anything to eat. We're on a mission. And we can't tell anybody else. That's why we can't go get food on our own. But we need something to eat. So the priest had a choice to make. He says, I can either tell them to go on their way. This is holy bread. You're just going to have to suck it up and go hungry. Or he could give him the bread that they weren't supposed to have. Well, he gives the bread to David and his men. It wasn't quite time to do it yet. They were making the bread, but it hasn't been switched out yet. They weren't allowed to take that bread off the table, and David wasn't allowed to eat it because he wasn't a priest. But because David was in need, because there was a great need for David physically, the priest provided that bread. And this is what Jesus is pointing to. He said, don't you remember that? That the priest did a good thing by taking that which was holy and giving it to David because he hungered. And you might see the parallel too, because David's the king and he's on the run for his life by the people in power. The violent man put David to flight with a small band of followers, and now they were hungry on the run from the power. And if you think about that in context of Matthew, isn't that just about the same thing that's happening? That right before this, Jesus talked about John the Baptist and the kingdom of heaven under violence and violent men taking it by force. And now the true king of Israel has been rejected. The true king of Israel is despised and hated and now persecuted. And now his disciples are coming through hungry to eat. And yet the religious leaders are now after him. We read at the end that they hated him and they sought counsel to destroy him. Now the true king, the son of David, is rejected by men and he allows his disciples to eat of that bread. So Jesus shows us here that we are not to sacrifice humanity at the altar of the Sabbath or at the altar of these ceremonial laws. That we were not made for these laws. These laws were made to honor and glorify God. And so Jesus is saying, I allowed David to eat that because he suffered and he was in need of this. And I allowed my disciples to eat for that very same reason. They had no means to get food at the moment. And the bread was there at the tabernacle. The disciples had no means of getting food at the moment. And they had the meat, they had the wheat there, the corn there in the field. So Jesus said, you don't know your Bible. Because the Bible teaches this, that this is allowable. Then he goes in verse 5, he says, haven't you read about the priests? You didn't read much about David. Well, how about the priests? Have you not read that how on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? What's the Sabbath day? It's a day of rest. Nobody's allowed to work on the Sabbath. Your cows aren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. Your horses aren't allowed to work on the Sabbath. Your servants, man, everybody has got to rest. Doesn't matter if they believe or not, they got to rest. But everything shuts down on that seventh day. Almost everything, though. Not everybody gets a day off on the Sabbath day. You know the priests that labored in the temple and the tabernacle broke every single Sabbath? Every Sabbath, they broke the Sabbath by working. In Numbers 28, verses 9 and 10, we find a God-ordained breaking of the Sabbath by the priest. Every priest that served in that temple had to break the Sabbath. In Numbers 28, verse 9 and 10, it says, and on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and two-tenths deals of flour for a meat offering mingled with oil and the drink offerings thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath besides the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. Remember what I read there in Exodus 35? You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations on the Sabbath day. You're not allowed to work on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to cook. Right? The manna was available for 6 days. And on the sixth day they had a double portion so they could get enough for 2 days. So they didn't cook on the Sabbath day. They had to get everything ready from the day before so they didn't have to cook. Weren't allowed to kindle fires. Weren't allowed to mess with fire or anything. What's the priest do every Sabbath? Gets up, burnt offering, bakes bread, works, labors. You know, we just read about that showbread. Listen to what it says in 1 Chronicles 9:32. And other of their brethren, the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. The Kohathites, every Sabbath day, had to go break that bread. You know, they didn't have ovens in those days, so you know, it wasn't electricity that they was burning when they baked bread. The only way they was going to bake bread is if they built a fire. Newborns had to be circumcised on the eighth day. What happens whenever the eighth day is the Sabbath day? Well, they circumcised those babies. They either had to break the Sabbath or break the law of the circumcision. One or the other. It's just the way that it was. So the priests would circumcise on the Sabbath day. Priests were all the time working on the Sabbath. People will think about this. People say, you can't work on the Lord's Day. Sunday is the Lord's Day. Sunday for me is probably the most exhausting day of the week. Sunday for me is the farthest thing from a day of rest. Why? Because I labor in the Word and in doctrine and in study. I'm laboring in the Word long before I get here. And in the afternoon and as I preach and Word and prayer, laboring in the Word of God. All right? So there are. So they broke the law, and that's what Jesus said. What are you going to do about that? He said, you know, you're holding to this. What are you going to, have you not even thought about the fact that the priests are breaking the law? See, there's a necessity in the work that the Lord requires on the Sabbath. The Lord rested on the seventh day. But do you think He rested from everything? If the Lord stopped doing everything, the universe would have disintegrated. He upholds all things by His power. Adam and Eve's heart wouldn't keep beating if the Lord didn't keep it beating. Same for us. God worked. He rested from His work of creation. And so here you find that there is a work that must continue for the people of God to have a rest. So if I didn't work on Sunday, then you wouldn't have any restful worship. I mean, it just wouldn't happen. You wouldn't have the worship to come to hear the Word of God if somebody didn't labor in the Word of God for you to hear. That's a necessity. That's just the way it is. So the spiritual food that is prepared is the good for your soul. And that's not only allowable, it's commanded by God. So this is the point that Jesus is making. All you think about is the Sabbath. You're not thinking about how the Lord ordains men in situations to not only have to work on the Sabbath, but to use the things of God in particular ways for their own good. Then he says, but I say unto you that this place, there is one that is greater than the temple. Jesus said, since the priests can work on the Sabbath day to serve in the temple, there's somebody here that's better than the temple. He's talking about himself. I'm the fulfillment of the temple, Jesus is saying. To serve Jesus is greater than being a priest. And so, if the priest can labor on the Sabbath day, and the priest can eat of the showbread on the Sabbath day, and if David can eat of the showbread on the Sabbath day, I'm greater than the temple. I am the fulfillment of all these laws, and my disciples can pick corn on the Sabbath, and they can eat it on the Sabbath. In Mark, the parallel passage of this, in Mark 2:27, Jesus says here, you know, Mark and Luke have the same account, but they have different things he said. He says, and he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. God created man on the sixth day and established the Sabbath on the seventh. Man came before the Sabbath. The Sabbath was established for the good and the benefit of man. The Sabbath was not established to make man miserable. Back in this country, before people were, before shops and so forth, before everything was open on Sundays, all people were miserable. You can't go shopping, you can't go to the bars, you can't do all these things on Sunday. Oh, it's such oppression. How restrictive it is for nobody to have their stuff open on Sunday. What a terrible thing that is. That just shows you the depravity of man's heart. God says, you got 7 days in a week. I want you to rest. I want you to take the day off and just think about me. Worship, rest, rest your body, rest your soul. Take the day off. And what's man do? We rebel against that. And we think that is just the worst thing ever was. To have to rest. To have to relax. To have to worship God. We rebel against even that. The Sabbath was for man's good. It was for his benefit. That's a perk. If you go work for someplace, that's a benefit they give you. We'll give you so many days off a year, and all we rejoice about that. We get 14 days off, or 10 days off, or whatever it is, and we get all happy about that. God gives you 52 days off, and man rebels against that. I don't like that. I would rather work. I'd rather do anything. That's why most people will run around on Saturday and then do all the chores on Sunday morning. You know, they'll run around, play, and rest and do everything on Saturday, then cut their grass on Sunday morning and that kind of thing. Just rebellious because they don't want to do what God says to do. But the Sabbath was not made to make people miserable. It was for the good of mankind. B.H. Carroll preached a sermon. There was the Cotton Bowl was opening up. And, you know, I hear Cotton Bowl, I think of the football game, but there was like a fair, a carnival called the Cotton Bowl, and that's where that started. And it started in his town where he was pastoring. And they were pushing to have it open on Sunday. Because always before it would close on Saturday, and they wouldn't have it open on Sunday because make more money, more people would enjoy it. And he warned them. He said, this will be the downfall of America if this starts to happen. He said, it'll happen here, then it'll happen all over. And then people will no longer view the Lord's Day as something sacred. And it'll start off as entertainment, but if you've got entertainment, somebody's got to be there to work to take care of it. And it's just going to go downhill and go down. And it was prophetic, that sermon he preached back in the 1800s. Because that's the way that we've gone. The Sabbath was made for man. But see, the Jews took the opposite view, and they turned it in not to a day of rest, but oppression. That the Sabbath was not, in their mind, given to them for their good, but they were under the lordship of the Sabbath. But the Sabbath was oppressive to them. Because they served the Sabbath instead of the Sabbath serving them. And you take a day off, that's for the good of your body. If you just take a week's vacation and say, I'm tired, I'm just going to rest. Well, that's for your benefit, isn't it? You feel better, your body will heal, and you'll get ready, and you'll be ready to go back. You know, that's for your benefit. But the Jews twisted it and made it to where they were serving the Sabbath, and it became drudgery. So they were charging Jesus for breaking the law. Well, in verse 7, he says, But if you had known what this meaneth, I would have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. So if you remember, this is the second time Jesus has quoted that in Matthew. He quoted back in Matthew 9:13. It's from the book of Hosea. The Pharisees defamed Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. You know, he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They didn't see Jesus as Lord and Savior. And now they condemn his followers. And Jesus says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. God desires for us to know Him more than just going through the motions. God desires more from us than vain religion. We can do that. We can get into the motions, and we can go through and say, well, I've done all the things that's on my Christian checklist for the day, and I've read my Bible, I've prayed, I've come to church, I've gone home, I've done everything I was supposed to. But you were reading your Bible while you're listening to the radio, and you probably couldn't even remember what it was that you read. You prayed, but it was just, you don't even know what you prayed for right after you said amen. And I can say that because I've done that. I know what I'm speaking here. You can go through the motions and say, well, I've done what I was supposed to. I'm walking the line here. I've done what I was supposed to. The Lord desires that we truly love Him and we truly follow after Him. So, if you read the Bible and your mind starts wandering, that doesn't mean stop reading your Bible. It means just stop for a second and ask God to help you and slow down a bit and get your mind under control and read. Or if your mind starts wandering while you're praying, that doesn't mean you stop praying. It means that you ask God to help you and just concentrate and pray until your mind's right. But the point is, we don't worship the rules. We don't love the rules more than people. The Sabbath was given for man's good so he could rest. I've known people who thought the business meeting at the church was the highest ordinance of the church. That it was in that order. Business meeting, baptism, Lord's Supper. That was the high point of Christian worship. Was that. And all that, they loved the rules and they loved the guidelines and they just lived for that kind of thing. We don't live for the business meeting. We don't live for all these various things. These things, we live for God. And so as we are baptized for the glory of God. We take the Lord's Supper for the glory of God, for His glory, for our good. And we're always looking to Christ. Well, they weren't looking to God in any of these things. So they were taking what God had taken and making it and misapplying the whole purpose of it. If you read Deuteronomy's version of the fourth commandment, he goes into detail. Your sons, your daughters, your oxen, your servants. Nobody is supposed to work. You're supposed to rest. You're supposed to remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt and God brought you out of Egypt with a mighty arm. So you keep the Sabbath to remember it and remember what I did for you. It was worship. You rest your body. You used to be a slave, but you're not a slave anymore in Egypt. You're free. And I'm going to let you rest where Pharaoh wouldn't let you rest. And you remember what I've done for you. That was the purpose of it. It was a celebration. It was a day of joy. We have the 4th of July. Why do we celebrate the 4th of July? It's the Declaration of Independence. We won our freedom. We declared freedom from the tyranny of the king. And now we have our independence. So we don't walk around the 4th of July dour and say, oh, what a depression that we get the day off and we have to have this day off and we have to go and have cookouts and all this kind of stuff. No, we enjoy it because we celebrate our freedom and our liberty. And we take the day off and rest. Well, that's what the Sabbath is for, to remember what God has done for us. God never intended the Sabbath to be a harsh taskmaster. We make it hard on ourselves because we can't enjoy good things that God gave us. But we got to love mercy more than sacrifice. So Jesus says, you're looking at the law and you're saying, I'm going to hold the strictness of this law no matter what and no uncertain terms. You're going to follow this no matter what. And Jesus says, I desire mercy more than sacrifice. I don't want you just going through the motions. I want you to think about these things and serve me and love one another. That's what I desire. Yes, the law of God is black and white. But sometimes our lives are so messy that we can't untangle everything. And there's some times you just you just don't know what to do. And the only thing that you can do is just have mercy. Sometimes everything is wrong. You know, I wish that everything in life was black or white and it was an easy decision. It was a yes or no. You know, those are the easy things to do. You know, if I'm walking down the street, you know, and I see drug dealers on my way to work every morning. You know, if somebody stops me and wants me to buy some heroin, that's going to be an easy choice for me. I'm not tempted to buy it. I'm just saying, no, I don't want it, right? Those are easy, and we should all wish that life was that easy. But sometimes everything is wrong, and you just don't know what to do. Well, we just have to have mercy and err on that side. And I'll do this and see what you think about this. Should a woman ever speak out in the church service? Should a woman ever call down the preacher and tell the preacher to stop preaching because she's got something to say? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 says, "Let the women keep silent in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law." Pretty clear, black and white. Well, my dad told me a couple weeks ago, he was preaching, and one of the women in the church started going like this to him. And, you know, he looked at her and trying to figure out what she was going. Her eyes got real big, and then she started going like this. And he couldn't figure out what was going on. He said he smelled something funny. And he looked up, and he's got a ceiling fan over his head. The ceiling fan was on fire. The motor burnt up. And so he shut the ceiling fan off and put out the fire and everything. He told her, he said, "You know, if the church building's on fire or I'm about to be caught up in an inferno or something, you know, speak out and say something." You know, he said, "I think it's going to be okay." But that's sort of the thing I'm trying to illustrate here, that she was so concerned about not speaking out that she was tempted to let the church building burn down because she didn't want to say anything. And what my dad was telling her, you know, have mercy and not sacrifice. Right? God would prefer you to speak out and say, "Hey, there's a ball of fire over the top of your head," than to let it fall down on you. So that's what I was saying. It's pretty clear when everything is black and white, but sometimes you just don't know what to do. Sometimes you're going to have to say, "I know I'm not supposed to do this. You know, I know this is the guideline that God has before me. But I also know if I don't say something, somebody's going to get hurt or somebody's going to die," and that kind of thing. So this is the illustration. It's not that there's an acceptable time to commit adultery. There's not a time where there's an acceptable time to steal from somebody. But we're talking about these issues concerning the moral law and the guidelines that God gives us in the church. So he says, "If you know what this meaneth, you would not have condemned the guiltless." Matthew Henry says, "Ignorance of God's word is the cause of our uncharitable censures of our brothers. We must not only know the scriptures, but we must know the understanding of the scriptures. And we must teach them to others." Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is even Lord of the Sabbath." Why? How can Jesus say this? Because he's the Lord of the Sabbath. He's in charge of it. It's his day. He instituted it. He can say what can be done and can't be done. So he is Lord of the Sabbath. And that brings us to that illustration. And I almost left this out for next time, but it's really just an illustration of what he's talking about here in verses 9 through 14, the guy with the withered hand. So Jesus goes in. They heard what he said. They listened to him. And then it says on the Sabbath, Luke says it was a different Sabbath, but you know, that the same people heard him. They heard what he said. They heard his teaching about it. And then here's this man with a withered hand. And Jesus says, you know, "Which one of you, if your sheep fell in the pit, wouldn't go in and get him out?" You're telling me it's wrong to heal on the Sabbath. Here's a guy. Said, if your sheep fell down in the ditch, you'd reach down and grab him out. He's your food. He's your property. Jesus knew what they would say about that. It's a rhetorical question. Which one of you wouldn't go down there and get him? Well, they all would. How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. The Jews believed that anyway. Hillel, one of the great doctors of their law, was snowed in one time, and they went and dug him out because they said, very worthy is this man to profane the Sabbath for him. And they went and dug him out on the Sabbath day because he was a great man. And they said it was allowable. So they believed this too. It's just they're trying to trick Jesus on this or trap him up in something. Man's better than the sheep. Man is made in God's image. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast, but the man is greater than the beast. So if you can rescue a sheep out of a ditch on the Sabbath day, well, surely you can heal a man. Surely you can heal the man who's crippled. It's lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. It's lawful for me to preach. It's lawful for me to work in the Word. It's lawful to care for the sick on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to help someone in need on the Sabbath day. It's lawful to do good works on the Lord's day. It is lawful to do well on Sabbath days. Everyone thinks that they have a good excuse for serving the Lord or for not serving the Lord, and sometimes it's just excuses, but that's between you and God. You know, lots of people's excuses aren't as good as they think they are, and you don't really fool very many people, but you're not going to fool God. And I don't know why it matters if you fool people. You're certainly not going to fool God. And the Lord knows if you're doing well or not. The Lord knows. But it is good to serve the Lord, and it's also good to do good on the Sabbath day. I know if I've been in the hospital before on Sunday, and I sure was thankful for a doctor and nurse who was there to take care of me. I've had my house broke into on Sunday, and I was thankful for the police to come by that was working there. I was aggravated that they didn't catch the guy before or while he was breaking in the house, but you know, I did call the police on the Lord's Day, and I was thankful there's a police presence out there. That's doing good, that's helping others on the Lord's Day. So that's what Jesus is talking about there. Jesus got angry with these men. It says in Mark 3, he looked about them with anger. Jesus also asked, is it better to kill or destroy? Is it better save life or destroy it? In Luke's account. He said, you don't want me to heal this man? Would it be alright to kill somebody? Stone him on the Sabbath day? That's fine for you, but not to heal somebody? It's alright for you to kill me, to stone me. You would love that on the Sabbath day, but I can't heal this man. It says he looked round about on them with anger. He was grieved for the hardness of their hearts. He was angry. He was angry at their hard hearts. He was angry that they had no mercy. He was angry that they took the sacrifice of God and used it as a bludgeon to knock people in the head with. He was angry that they took his day of rest and turned it into an oppressive yoke upon his people. He was angry that they used his own law against his people. He was angry that they used the law to kill instead of to bless. He was angry that they would rather kill and maim and destroy than to have mercy. He was angry that they would go through the motions of sacrifice and they go through the motions of the supposed holiness, but they knew nothing of holiness and love and mercy and compassion. So the Lord told the man to stretch forth his hand and he healed him. And the Pharisees went out and held a council against him how they might destroy him. It's exactly what Jesus said. Would you rather? Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil, to save life or destroy it? Jesus heals the man. They go off and plan how to kill him. There's your answer. They would rather kill and murder and hate and oppress. And Jesus saves, heals, gives life, blesses, refreshes. is the law of God flexible? No, it's not flexible. Is the law of God whatever you make of it, and you can choose when to obey it and when not to? No. But this day of rest, this Sabbath day, the restrictions of the Sabbath day were part of God's moral law, but also part of His ceremonial law. All those restrictions that you have are part of that ceremonial law. And Jesus is saying, these Old Testament sacrifices and types and ceremonies, they were there for the good of the people of God. They weren't there to be the servants. And God has set us free. God has set us free from those rigid restrictions of the Sabbath day to give us the joyful rest of the Lord's day. And we are to look at the blessings of the freedom that we have in Christ as a blessing, not as a curse. To look at the Lord's day as a day of rest and worship, but a day of liberty and joy in the risen Christ. His yoke is easy and His burden is light, it said in the previous chapter. And this is what he teaches them here. That the Sabbath day, the laws, these were made for man, not the other way around. So let's follow the Lord, do as He says, but have mercy and